And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And this is the word of our Lord. How many of you like to read science fiction? And do you like the things that are beyond the knowledge of this world are always fascinating? Some people who do not like to read science fiction like to read stories about theories of inventions that will come to be in the future. If you ever read Science Magazine and particularly popular science, you will always find articles there about things that professors have supposed will happen in the future and things that will be attained in the future that seem impossible by the standards as we know the world. This morning we have had readings from Kings and readings from Mark that seem to be telling us things that are impossible, unbelievable perhaps, things that are beyond our ability to comprehend, to understand, things that we know that we could not replicate. And yet there they are. But I would tell you that when we read our lesson in Second Corinthians today, it tells us that God said, "Let the light shine out of the darkness." And God that said, "Let his light shine out of the light, darkness," made his light shine on our hearts and give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Christ. And then it goes on down in 8 and says, "We're pressed hard on every side, but not crushed." And it goes on. Let me tell you, God revealing himself to you through the Holy Spirit, God saving you from your sin, God giving his only Son, our Lord, to ransom my soul and yours is no less miraculous, is even more impossible to comprehend, is even more impossible to understand, and is even more of a miracle than raising Elijah and Christ up from the dead, taking them up into heaven. Saving a wretch like me is even more miraculous than that. Here we have three of the disciples led up on a mountain by Christ, where they see Christ transfigured. A very, very strange word, transfigured. His figure, his His very form was changed. It was transfigured. His whole appearance changed. Mark reports that they told him that he was glowing whiter than anything could possibly be bleached by human means. He was describing that indescribable light that reveals everything. Now, they were not seeing the full light of God, because we know that when Moses even came near the light of God, his face glowed and was red for days, so that the people couldn't even stand to bear looking at the face of Moses, because his face burned with that light for days and he had to cover his face. So what the disciples received was a glimpse of the transfigured Christ, more like that Christ that they saw being raised up into heaven. More like what we're likely to see of Christ when we go to heaven. The scripture actually has been used by many people to try to gain an understanding of what it would be like in heaven for us. Don't you ever wonder when they tell you that a person who we know has their body has been racked and ruined through disease and accidents and trauma, how it is that they would go to eternity and live forever? Are they consigned to live forever in that body of rack and ruin, that disfigurement? No, we're shown that Jesus Christ, after he rose from the dead and appeared before them, while they did not recognize him at first, his body was transfigured. It was a new body in God. Okay, so that's nice. We'll go to heaven and everybody's going to be a stranger. That doesn't sound too good, does it? We think about these people who died as babies and everything, and we'll be reunited with them again, but, you know, I mean, are they going to be babies forever? We think about people that we loved whose bodies were totally destroyed by accident or illness. Are they going to be that way forever? Now, the Bible shows us that Christ came in a heavenly body and appeared before them. But they knew him. And we have evidence of that, because in nowhere in the scripture, in any of the reports of the transfiguration, does it say that Jesus said, "This is Moses, this is Elijah." It says they saw him there with Moses and Elijah. So we can have confidence that in the life hereafter, that we will know who people are. That the Holy Spirit will tell us who they are. They saw them with Moses and Elijah. No introduction was given. No introduction needed. The disciples knew who they were. Peter was so taken up by the sight and the revelation of who he was looking at that he didn't know what to do, and he stammered out, "Let us build shelters for them. Let us build tents for them." The scripture is so rich. Our message in Kings was telling us about how Elijah and Elijah were making their journey, where Elijah was to be taken up. And the prophets all knew that he was to be taken up, and Elijah could not bring himself to leave him, to leave his side. And he was taken up into heaven. But that was so long ago, before the disciples saw him, yet when they saw him with Jesus, they knew who he was. Mark is very careful with his words that he uses throughout his scripture, and Mark is amazingly consistent with his words. And one of the things that gives us some understanding is when God came and spoke after Peter stammered out his words to Jesus about, it's really good that we're here, maybe we should build tents for you, because he didn't know how long they were going to be there. What could he do to worship them? And you know, we have to think, why would he say, let's build a tent? That's kind of a dumb thing to say. Well, not really, because they were coming right into the Festival of Tabernacles, the Festival of Tents, where they built booths or tents and would stay there and pray. So that was what probably was informing Peter's thinking, is that this was the time that they were on the mountain. As they came down the mountain, they were coming into the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles. And so, as described in the Old Testament. So, he was going to help prepare a place for them to celebrate that, if they were going to be there a while. But God intervened and came across them as a cloud and again took up Elijah and Moses, and they were standing there, and of course they were in fear, fell to their faces on the ground in the presence of God. And what did God say? This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. If we look back in Mark, I should have had it marked. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, is that the same thing God said to him? Well, here he said, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. But if you go back into Mark chapter 1, when Jesus came, was baptized, and he came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit was seen descending upon him, a voice came from heaven and said something very different. You are my son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. Now, it doesn't say that anybody was astounded or afraid or cowered down. So it may well be that only Jesus heard this voice. But he revealed it to his disciples to write for us. So in the first instance, at the time Jesus was preparing his ministry to the world and submitted himself, that is God, Jesus, fully God, fully human, submitting himself to the rituals of man in baptism of repentance. This sinless Jesus submitting himself, humbling himself, doing his Father's will. God said to him, I'm very happy with you. I am well pleased with you. You are my son. But in our scripture today, as he is on the mountain, he said, he was speaking to the disciples, and he said, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Do we really listen to him? Some of you know that listening is one of my favorite subjects. It's something that I have spent many years studying and trying to understand how we listen to one another, and spent many years teaching people in my former careers to listen. And if you find your mind right this moment wandering about other things and thinking about other things, then that will give you some insight into why and how listening is so difficult. Because it's very, very difficult for our busy human minds to truly listen, even if we choose to do so. And even then, when we do listen, start listening to a person, we're frequently interrupted in our listening because we're thinking about what we're going to say as soon as this person finishes saying what they're saying. But God said, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." How well do we listen to the Holy Spirit, to the voice of Christ through the Holy Spirit? How willing are we to hear? The problem I have with listening to the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit doesn't tell me what I want to hear. Now, I know you don't have that problem, but that's a problem that I have, is the Holy Spirit doesn't tell me what I want to hear. I have some grand idea about what I think I should do and could do and want to do, and the Holy Spirit says, "No, I want you to do this." And it's not as exciting, it's not as interesting, and it's probably beneath my skill levels that I should be practicing for the Holy Spirit. But that's what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. The Holy Spirit also tells me to stop doing things that I do. And I don't like that either. So part of the problem I have with listening to the Holy Spirit is not only does the Holy Spirit tell me things not what I want to hear, it also tells me that I have messed things up, that I am doing things badly. I'm doing something wrong. Now, we refer to that as being convicted by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit tells us that we are sinning, that we are going against His will, that is the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin. And we don't like that. I think that many times our reaction to the Holy Spirit is very much like our reaction to our husband or wife that we also love when they tell us we've done something wrong. Our first reaction is to justify what we've done and why we did it, if not to outright deny that we did it at all. They simply misunderstood. Now, in the case of your husband or wife, it is quite possible that they did misunderstand. But to the one who has known you before you were in the womb, the one who has formed you, the one who knows your every thought and every being, it's not such an easy thing to do, to argue that they don't know what they're talking about. We pray frequently that we seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Yet are we really willing to submit our lives humbly and completely to the will of the Holy Spirit? I personally like to do what I like to do when I like to do it. I personally am not so happy with people telling me what to do all the time. It's not my nature. But that's the point, isn't it? Our nature is the problem. It is our nature that calls us into worldly things, into worldly thoughts, into compromising, into finding ways to accommodate things that we are not so comfortable with, naturally. That is the problem with our nature. The thing we need to remember about God's will is that when we strive to keep in God's will, God's will is always right, always correct. But in our minds, in our understanding, not always fair. Not always equal. God calls us into His will and commands us to listen to Him and to do His will and to spend time dwelling in His Word where we find His will, where we hear His words. And it won't always seem fair and it won't always seem just to us. But God is God. God is the inventor. As you know, C.S. Lewis said that the invention will never fully comprehend the inventor. They cannot. It's beyond their ability. You and I will never fully comprehend God. But God is God. And He says, "This is my Son. I love Him. Listen to Him." And He says that because He loves you. And it is the only way that you can experience His love is to listen to His Son. The Scripture is rich and full of knowledge and full of joys and full of peace. If we go to John, book of John in chapter 16, in verse 33, it says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." If we wish to find peace, we can only find it through the Word of God and through the understanding of His will. And we can only understand that if we are willing to submit our lives to Him and listen to Him. Amen.